Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Think before you ink. Think before you ink. Since around 30% of people in America have at least one tattoo, and about half of all millennials, which by the way are now aging into their 30s if you really want to feel your age, millennials are aging into 30s. Wow. Half of all millennials have a tattoo. The FDA in 2019 decided to issue a safety advisory that was aimed at retailers and consumers and tattoo artists about some of their concerns, especially circling around certain tattoo inks. They titled this safety advisory, Think Before You Ink. The advisory, if you were to take a look at it, talked about current practices of some tattoo artists, the contents of certain inks, along with skin reactions and infections that can take place when you make this decision. The final item of this bullet point list on the FDA's page simply said this: removing tattoos may be harder than what you think. Yeah. In fact, tattoo removal has actually become quite a big business. See, more and more tattoo-bearing people are experiencing what many would call now tattoo regret syndrome. According to a 2018 Harris Poll survey, the number of Americans with tattoos and those considering tattoo removal is on the rise. More than half, actually close to 60%, said that they would consider changing one of their tattoos if they had the opportunity to do so. And as you might imagine, tattoo removal is not cheap. For to remove a single tattoo may take up to 12 sessions spread out over up to what is now 2 years, okay? 12 sessions spread out over the course of 2 years, and each treatment can cost between $100 and $400. All in, tattoo removal, many would say, is becoming this multi-billion dollar market that's emerging even now. Wow. Let me ask you a question. If our regrets, the regrets in our life, showed up as tattoos, how marked up would your life be? What pictures would you see in the mirror? Would you see perhaps the face of somebody that we hurt? The amount of money that you obviously have wasted. All the couldas and the shouldas of life, like I could have been a better dad, or I should have paid closer attention to my spouse, or I could have been a better student. I should have, on that night, called for a cab. Dig around in the basement of your life and what do you find? Wasted years, obsessive greed, destructive diversions, anger, arrogance, selfishness, bitterness, racial slurs. What if all of those what if all of those were visible marks on your life? I mean, what could we do with those? Well, like many people before us, we could easily start to be defensive about them. I mean, we could be defensive, right? And when we're defensive, we don't admit anything. We tell no one. We keep the skeleton locked up safely in the closet. We seek innocence, not forgiveness. In essence, when we're defensive, we reduce life down to one single solitary goal. It's all about hiding or denying the secret. So we clam up, we cover up, we look up, we lock it up, we don't address it, we don't admit it, we don't acknowledge it, and whatever you do, don't ever, ever confess it. We can be defensive. Of course, another option is to be defeated. When we're defeated, we feel as if we don't make mistakes. Instead, we feel like we are a mistake. When we're defeated, we didn't foul up. We are a foul up. So we beat ourselves up and we do it repeatedly with both blame and shame. We take the role of judge, jury, and accusing attorney. The verdict, oh, it's guilty, duh, and it's guilty forever. See, defensive people hide their marks. Defeated people endlessly replay their marks. Wow. Is there a better way than this? Well, you bet there is. For we can most definitely, and I hope you know this, be delivered from all of these ugly marks. These marks on our life can be removed. But how? Well, as we begin Lent on this Ash Wednesday, we also begin a sermon series called The Witnesses to Christ. Witnesses to Christ. And the first person that helps us to follow Christ to the cross in John's Gospel, and that's what we're going to be looking at, John's Gospel, is a guy named John the Baptist. And what does John the Baptist say when we're defensive about our sin? What does he say when we feel defeated by the sin in our life? Well, easy. John says this: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Huh. When it comes to all the ugly marks of our sin, we really can be delivered. Behold. Did you know, by the way, that the word behold literally means to see? The verb can be translated as look, or gaze, or stare, or catch this, watch that, wake up, take note. Behold means, here's the whole point of what I'm trying to say to you. In fact, just so we don't miss it, John the Baptist actually says it again in verse 36. Behold, catch this. But behold what? Well, behold the Lamb of God. See, in both John 1:29 and John 1:36, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This isn't an ordinary lamb, folks. This is the Passover Lamb of God. He's the Passover Lamb of God. John uses the word Passover 11 times in his gospel. 11. Why, it's almost as if the entire gospel is structured to help us to behold, to see, to gaze, to take note of, to wake up. Jesus, I want you to see him. He's the Passover Lamb of God. And that title honestly ought to wake us up, right? Exodus 12:5 says that the Passover Lamb is a male lamb, perfect, spotless, and without defect. Exodus 12:7 says that the Israelites are to place the Passover Lamb's blood on the sides and on the tops of their door frames. This blood would then set the Israelites free. Free from the bricks, from the whips, and free from Pharaoh's countless bag of tricks. But that's not all. For behold, John says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away. Who takes away. The verb takes away is in the present tense, which means it's continual action. As in Christ took away then, and Christ still takes away today. Today he takes away. Tomorrow he takes away. Next week he takes away. Do you get it? But what does he take away? He takes away the sin of the world. And that includes our sin. Our ugly sin, our shameful sin, our haunting sin, our every single sin. He takes it all away. Christ takes away our guilt, the sin that's done by us. And he takes away our shame, that sin that's done to us. And you know, it's really important for us to remember that guilt is what we feel when we've done something wrong. Shame is what we feel when someone has wronged us. And we all know, right, what public shame feels like, don't we? I mean, come on, sure we do. For you've been branded by a divorce. You've been marked by a handicap. You've been saddled with alcoholic parents or crushed because of a child's arrest or stigmatized because you've lost a job or you've lost a spouse or you've lost a house or you've lost your life savings or just because you're, frankly, kind of lost at life. And what's worse is everybody knows it. There's no hiding it, though we try. There's no putting it back into the box. Denial really is a river in Egypt. And the kids' rhyme has got it right. Shame, shame, everybody knows your name. But let's not also forget private shame. Well, we've all felt that too, haven't we? For maybe you've been pushed to the edge by an abusive spouse, or molested by a perverted parent, or seduced by a sneaky superior, or teased without mercy by the other kids, or fallen on bad circumstances so many times that it seems that nobody can possibly sympathize with you or possibly ever understand. No one else knows, no one else cares, but we know. And that's enough to absolutely bury us in shame. Sure, we've tried putting our hands over our ears. We've splashed water on our face. We've given ourselves the pep talk. We've gone for the long drive. And we've taken in the endless drink. We pushed ourselves to the very brink, but nothing takes it away. Nothing takes our shame. Nothing takes our guilt. Nothing takes our sin. Sin has marked us, and that is that. That's the end of the story. Or is it? Well, no, it's not. Friends, you don't have to drink your shame away or your sin. You don't have to work your sin away. You don't have to explain or erase or eat your sin away. You don't have to overlay or downplay, cry or bury our sin away. Rather, we just have to take in what John would say. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. I know, I get it. This may be hard to believe. I mean, most of us have carried our ugly marks for so long we can't even imagine what life would be like without them. Maybe we can't imagine it, but God can. God does, and friend, God does more than just imagine it. He sends John the Baptist who says, behold, look, gaze, stare, catch this, watch that, wake up, take note. Here's the whole point of what I'm trying to say. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. The Passover Lamb of God does it all for the whole world. The perfect Lamb of God does it all for you. And so we pray, Jesus, please take it all away. Tell Jesus what you did. Tell Jesus what you said. Tell Jesus what you saw, what you took, how you feel. Tell him what you thought. Pray this prayer as often as you need it. One time, two times, 10 times a day. Hold nothing back. No guilt is too ancient or too recent. No shame is too evil or too insignificant. No marks are so maliciously or so deeply inked within you that they cannot be completely removed. Jesus, take it all away. And I know we're all tempted to say something like this to him. Oh, Jesus, just take it all away because I'm such a loser, right? I'm such a louse. I'm such a whatever, right? But don't do that. That doesn't work. For one thing, you're not a loser. You're not a louse. We're God's baptized children, and he loves us. For another, marks are only removed, not when you pour on the guilt, but when they're exposed to God's grace, to the light of unmerited mercy. So, what do you need mercy for? What do you need grace for? For being a bad person? That's a little bit too general. How about for losing your patience at that meeting and calling your coworker or your friend or whatever a word or a name that really shouldn't be repeated in God's house? Yeah, that's what you can confess. You should confess that. See, confession isn't punishment for sin. Rather, confession names the sin so it can be exposed to God's amazing grace. Be firm in prayer. Be active in the act of confession, for Satan traffics in guilt and shame. He won't give up without a fight. So when the time for confession comes, just try this. I left my sin with the Passover Lamb of God, who does take away the sin of the world. So it's time for a clean start, for a fresh slate, for a new beginning, a new direction, a new life, a new obedience. That's what Lent is all about. We don't need to be defensive or defeated anymore. Today, by grace, we can be delivered. And of course, we get delivered by looking at God's marks. Yes, the marks on his hands and feet. Behold. Look, gaze. Here's the whole point of what I'm trying to say. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Jesus has your name written where he can see it. Your names are on his blood-washed, blood-stained hands. He loves you that much. If you've ever wondered how God reacts when guilt and shame have you cornered and it's ready to swallow you whole, if you've ever wondered how God feels when you're lost and abandoned and completely helpless, if you've ever wondered what God would do if he ever found out about that thing or that person or that situation or about any of it or all of it, then frame these words and hang them on your wall. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Trust these words. Believe these words. Folks, stand or sit for a moment and breathe in deep these words. Jesus took the nails on a cross, on a God-forsaken cross. He took the nails. And by taking the nails, Jesus takes all of our guilt and all of our shame. He hung there for us. And in the end, his marks are the only ones that matter. And his marks can never be erased. Blessed Ash Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.